Let's give him praise. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Father, we praise your great name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you be seated? You've been standing a while, and I'll read my text. I think we'll be all right. My, my, what a presence of the Lord. I went to Panama City in 2008. My wife's uncle had asked me to come and do some work in his house. And I was there for 2 weeks. It was during the elections, I remember. That's the only reason I can tell you what year it was. Otherwise, I would not know for sure. But a lot of work there to do, and got it done, and they liked the work. And he had me preach for him on a Wednesday, and then a Sunday morning and Sunday night. I didn't know I was preaching on a Sunday morning. I thought he... And so I got in the car, and he asked me to drive, and so I drove he and his wife to church. And he said, well, I really appreciate you preaching today. It's really going to help me. And I just went, oh. I didn't say oh to him. I just, in myself, I went, oh, no. And I take that back. I wasn't driving, because I was able to take my Bible sitting in the passenger seat, and all I could remember from a sermon that I had looked at before I left for church, I was sitting on the bed and I remembered a scripture, and I went to that scripture and I could not remember anything else. And I had it wasn't a preaching Bible, it was a Bible that I would use, you know, to put my notes in, a little thin Bible that the print was too small for me. Today I wouldn't be able to see it. And that's what I had, did that one scripture. And I didn't tell him, oops, sorry, I don't have anything. I thought, he never said that Sunday morning that I remember. Anyway, we got through it, you know, the one scripture. I know God helps you. Probably the absence of my notes, as Jared was teaching a while ago about our deficits, and that's more room for God. And I'm thinking I left God a lot of room for that one. But I looked up here on the back of the little parapet around his pulpit desk, and there was a note inscribed in brass, and it said something along the lines of, they just want to be lifted up. They just want to be lifted up. It changed my life. Now, I don't mean I was on the wrong road and that set me on the right road, but it caused me, as I looked at that, one of the most solid, fundamentally sound and blessed churches I've ever had the privilege of going to, packed out on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. And I looked at them, and I just couldn't believe how in the world. This church is so rich in just heritage. His father had pastored 35 plus years, and here he was in his 30 something years, and a rich church just in heritage of doctrine and teaching. And I felt unworthy to even be standing. I truly felt unworthy to be standing there. And I read that. And I came home with money and fellowship, time I was glad to spend. Wish I could spend more time with him, just talking and getting wisdom from him. But the best thing I brought back was that one sentence. They just want to be lifted up. I may be saying it a little bit more different than what it was, but that's the gist of it. And it caused me to reassess my goal and my aim when I come to a pulpit. I don't think of it every time, but at first I would think it, I would put it on my notes, I would write it there so it would remind me. And there's a book I read once, and the saying in it says, don't break the rules until the rules have broken you. As many years ago when I was studying and trying to do sermons, and it said bind yourself to the rules first, and then you can extend outward, but don't do that until the rules have formed you and broken you. And so I put that on my notes. I would think about it, and Sometimes it might be in the middle of a sermon and it would come to me, lift them up. And you get more mileage that way, and it's biblical and it's godly. And if I've ever failed that, I apologize. It wasn't intentionally. My goal is not just that, but it's through that lens to preach everything else, that when we leave, if we feel put down, we feel put down so that we can lay something down, but it will have an effect of lifting us up. I pray that God can lift us up at all times, because His Word has buoyancy, because it's anointed and it has power. Amen. I don't know why I would start with that, but I just felt to say that today. I want to go to Amos, and you can remain seated. God will give us credit for the time we've stood in such a great presence of the Lord here. Amos chapter 4 and one verse, verse 13. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And I want to speak on this subject. He creates the wind. I'm just seeing what kind of goodies we have over here. You have some lip balm. I forgot it today. I'm addicted to Burt's Bees. It's a lip balm thing. Thank you very much. Now, this here has rejuvenating acai berry in it, so that might help me today. No color to it. Good, good, good. That berry part, that dark lid, I think. I hope I'm not about to shock everybody. I would like to be able to ignore that and just go on with the dry parts, but I can't. I can't do it. I have to carry. I have these in my pocket of my pajamas. Seriously, any pair of pants I got, which that's where they're at. I left them in my jeans. Apologize for that. But he creates the wind. That is my subject. Let's get back on track. What an interruption that is. The one who made the world also creates the wind. I vaguely remember learning about the wind in school, and a lot of words they give you and try to help you to understand about high pressure and low pressure. So about every August or September, I'll often go back and I'll research how the wind comes about, because we get into hurricane season. And, you know, I know that the front comes off the southern coast of Africa and it comes in, and it's a low pressure, high pressure creates the turbulence. And then the temperature differences can cause that air to rise, then the air falls, and you get the cyclical effect, and there's where you have hurricanes and even tornadoes, and can be very devastating. But I remember learning in school about how that the earth rotates, and the rotation of the earth causes the wind to change directions. And so this wind that might be in the sub-Sahara desert, they don't get a lot of wind there, but the air moves because of the heat. And as the sun parches the ground, heat rises. And then I read one article that said basically what wind does is it moves heat away from areas that are too hot and allows it to cool off. And wind is there just to do a lot of things. It moves ships and so forth. We know that. But the wind has to move, and up high the wind's blowing harder than it is on the earth. The friction of the earth slows the wind down to a great extent. But I never truly grasped the science of it. Like you, most of you, I take it for granted. I would go to fly a kite, and I hope that there would be some wind. And I paid a little more for a kite one time and got the plastic one instead of the paper one, because this one was going to be around a while. It wasn't going to tear the first contact it made with the oak tree. And I got a spool of string, and the wind was perfect. And I just took a tug, and it took off, and I put my hand through the spindle. And I'm standing there and proud while my friends are trying to get theirs airborne, and I'm just it's going up there and it's getting smaller and smaller, and I'm talking, and I ran out of string, and that kite just took off, and I'm holding an empty spool. They still got their kites. I got an empty spool. I go running through the neighborhood trying to find that kite, and it was going around, and it's turned very small and went over to a busy street, and I gave up the search, and I figured somebody's going to get a free kite, or an oak tree is going to destroy my plastic kite that cost another dollar. But it was the windy day that truly got away from me. Sometimes I know that it can be very devastating, but the Bible says the Lord God Almighty createth the winds. But they will say it's caused by all of these things that nature and science come together and tell us about, and I agree with all of that. It makes sense, but God's the one that's at the core of the wind. Amen. It can be thought of as a way that atmosphere changes things around us. We have seasons and times, and without the wind, there would be devastating effects on the world today. Think about it. God created the world. He created the world. The world is. It already is there. But He's still creating the wind. He's still active, and we still see the wind showing the glory of God. His sun and moon, His gravity, His solar system, His unseen power that causes the earth to spin on His axis is all a part of God's great creation. The earth cannot stop spinning, but we don't know what causes it to spin. And science will say, well, it's the gravitational pull of all the planets. And No. Somewhere there's got to be an energy source for that earth to be spinning and for that sun to be shining. There's always got to be something at the core of that that they cannot explain. And they say, well, there was this Big Bang, and I don't even want to get into all that mess. Big Bang theory means we don't know a thing about it. And we're just going to put it in a drawer and a file that says, you know, it's just something happened big that we can't understand. There was power to turn the earth. The sun to heat the atmosphere, and the reaction of the wind to move the heat from place to place and then bring rain where it was needed. It's all connected to God's power. Now, I could go into technical jargon here, and it would bore you and me both to death, but I believe we all can agree God does all of this. This is all in the hands of God. Acts 27, and I want to spend some time with this story here. In verse 9, it said, now, this is whenever Paul was making his way to Rome. He had been arrested, and he was appealing to Caesar for on behalf of the charges against him. And so after several chapters of all of the thing that occurred, we get to 27, and they're on a boat now. And there's a centurion on the boat that's in charge of Paul, and probably in charge of the boat. It was very likely a boat that was one of the grain carriers of the royal grain, you know, that it was under the dominion of Rome, the government, and that may be why the centurion also was there, but we know that he had some authority. And verse 9 says, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with the disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Paul said, I perceive. He didn't say the Lord spoke to me. He said, I perceive. You ever had a feeling? You just had a feeling about something, and you felt like it could be right. And it may be God blessed you with that feeling. The Spirit of God inside you caused you to say, I feel something about this. You told your kids, I don't feel good about that person you brought over here. I don't feel safe about that family you're telling me about. There's something about our nature the Spirit of God can allow us to perceive. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. Now, while Paul, and the reading there is over, while Paul was on the ship as a prisoner, it looked at, perhaps he was looked at kind of warily by the others. Here's a man in chains, perhaps. And they're wondering what he did, and I'm sure the story got out, and they finally understood it wasn't a big deal, just something about some arguments about the law. But he likely wasn't the one that they would naturally look to for expert advice about the voyage ahead. Think about this. If you're in an airport,
And you're wondering what kind of situation is causing the flight delay, and there's one of these guys with a U.S. Marshal, and that guy has handcuffs on. You're probably not going to go to that guy and say, "What do you think's going on here? I don't even want to mess with that guy. I don't want them to think that I'm somehow implicit with anything he's doing," or complicit, whatever the word is. "I don't want them to think that I have anything to do with Mr. Shackles." And so here's Paul chained, and he's telling them what he thinks about it. Now, the fast it refers to in verse 9 refers to the Day of Atonement, calculated by the phases of the moon. And so the Day of Atonement fell at various times, end of October, or late September, early October, rather. And for ancient travel on the Mediterranean, mid-September to early November was considered a very dangerous time for traveling at sea. Some writers believe that that's what Paul was referring to. But I believe some writers don't really believe in the power of the Holy Ghost, that a person can perceive things in the Spirit. So I look at those commentary writers going, "Ah, you don't know what you're talking about, because I've lived this life and I know what the Holy Ghost can do. And I sometimes can perceive things and you can perceive things." And I believe that comes from God. Amen. I do. And so after early November, such travel ceased altogether and generally was not even resumed until the beginning of February or even later than that. So when you look at the context of the timing of this, you realize why they were kind of anxious about all of these things, and why Paul was saying, "Men, I perceive something. I feel we need to stay right here." Now, if you look at the island of Crete up there in the Mediterranean Sea, it's just this little, you know, capsule-shaped thing, and underneath it, they were right in the middle. They needed to go a little further because there's a little part that dipped out and they could kind of ease in there. Say, "Let's stay there." And it seemed to make sense. That made more sense. But Paul said, "I don't think that's going to be a good idea. I don't feel good about it. I have a feeling that that's not going to be a good thing." Paul had a feeling that was strong enough that he felt compelled to say something to the whole ship. And even though, you know, they were sitting here in a place called Fair Havens, he's like, he wasn't talking about the name sounding good. He said, "The situation feels better that we should just stay here and not raise the sails, because I think something bad could happen to us. And I know it's not normally a place to stay to February, but it's the best thing to do. I feel that," as he shook them chains. Verse 13 said, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Not long after, a tempestuous wind arose called Euroclydon," or basically it just means a northeaster. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirtis sands. They struck sail and were so driven." They raised sails and said, "Let's just let the wind take us away so we don't scrape bottom and bust the ship up." "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship." Now, after Paul's warning, the south wind began to blow. Think about this. After Paul said, "I don't feel good about it," all of a sudden, a south wind kicked up. Now, here's the ship facing this way. Here's the south, here's the north. The south wind blows, they can turn them sails like this, and it starts allowing them to tack down the coast. And they can get that captain involved, and he can take this ship, and that will allow them to go to the place where they feel like is a little more safe. And they all opposed Paul because they hoped to get to Phoenix, this other harbor in Crete. It was the trip of about 4 hours. It was about 35 miles. It would be like saying, "Look, this right here, I don't feel good about leaving this." And they're going, "It's just Orlando. We're just going to go up to Orlando. And we think we can get inside this little place and we can spend the winter there for the next 3 months. Instead of being here, let's be there." But Paul said, "I feel this is the place to be. It may be cold. The rain's going to come and the wind's going to come, but let's stay right here. I feel it." But they didn't go on Paul's feeling. Not long after, they set out, this wind began to blow, and what happens now? I read an account of this from a kind of a scientific point of view, and they said as they began to sail during that time of year, the Northeaster came, and it was a blast of wind coming up over mountain ranges of that island that lifted as high as 7,000 feet. And when that air comes over the mountain, it is cold air. And the wind, the south wind, began to blow that they felt like that's the God saying, this is my will. Y'all go ahead and go. The south wind blew softly. It's that south warm breeze. When it hit that cold air, all of a sudden, a cyclone type effect occurred. And it tore them up. And it pushed them off course. And there they were being blown away. And they never got to their Phoenix Harbor. And Paul, instead of sitting back and being quiet, he said, well, you should listen to me. That's what he said. Well, he was a preacher. He was a preacher, and preachers used to preach. And so he just said, you should have heard my sermon. You should have listened to what I said. Verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and this loss. Now, he wasn't trying to be popular. And that's a good thing for a preacher. You don't need to try to be popular. You try to need to hear from God and preach what God lays on your heart. Amen. If somebody doesn't like it, you just go ahead and preach what God lays on your heart. Amen. And he said, now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Think about this. The ship is being beaten. They're throwing stuff overboard. And he's saying, everybody is going to be all right. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. He had to set them up and let them know, this is all about God here. I want you to know I'm all about God, and that God sent an angel, and that angel told me what God said. We all are going to be safe. Nobody's life is going to be lost. And he said, don't be afraid, Paul. He said that to me. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those that sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. He goes, I'm going to be very specific with you. The boat's not going to do very well. Sorry, Mr. Ship Owner, Mr. Captain, sorry about that. I did tell y'all back there, didn't I? Could have saved the boat, but you guys had to have it your way. But here's what's going to happen. Your boat's going to go to pieces, but we're not going to get there. Paul was not winning any popularity contest at this point. See, in verse 19, I think this was interesting. When it says on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And Luke is telling us how they took the skiff. Now, you know, a boat like that, when it gets to a certain place, it doesn't always have a dock. And so they have a skiff that men get out and they row that skiff back and forth for supplies. And, you know, you've seen that probably. And even in a cruise ship, you'll see them little boats along the way there. And so they had that tied behind them, but it was most likely filled up with water. And so by Luke, the way he tells this and some other things, he was involved in helping them secure the boat and tie down some things. And so Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was involved in this. We often forget and think Paul was there by himself. He had Luke. And thank God he did. Luke recorded all of this, heard the words that Paul spoke. And it was Luke that said, yeah, this is what we did. We had to take the boat and bring it in our own hands. And we see that was his companion. And he says, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. A four-hour trip along the coast of Crete for 35 miles was interrupted by a storm that took them 400 miles off course. 400 miles. We're heading to Orlando. And now we're going to end up way down there past Bimini, you know, out in the Mediterranean, putting it in perspective. When you look at it on a map, they were heading towards the coast of northern Africa. And probably afraid because the grounds, the sea is more shallow the closer you get. And they didn't know where they were. There was clouds. It was cloudy, overcast. They couldn't see the sun. They lost direction of where they were. If you're on a ship and you're a sailor, you need the sun in the day. You need the stars at night. That's the only way you're going to chart your course. But the way God had his hand is he covered the sky, and they had no idea where they were. And their rudder didn't matter. The steering wheel didn't matter. They had to listen to the word of God. But when the word of God was preached, they said, no, we're not going to listen to that. And they were at the mercy of the winds of a storm. Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. We're all going to be fine, but we're going to run aground first. Sorry, Captain. You're losing all your stuff. But it's because you didn't listen to me. The wind changes. I want to tell you that in life. The winds can change. We can be going so good, and in a moment, we can be dashed. But I want to tell you, the wind can change, but our God never, ever changes. That's not profound, but that's just truth. God does not change. If he ever has loved you, he loves you. If he ever has blessed you, he is going to bless you. Amen. If he ever has forgiven you, he will forgive you again. That is your God, and he is an awesome God today. Psalm 73, 1 through 3. Psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Skipping down to verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And what he's talking about is when I saw the prosperity of all these wicked people. And here I have all this trouble, and they have no trouble. And he said, God, look at them. They ain't paying for nothing. Nothing bad's happening to them. And look at my life. I'm suffering all the time. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I'm being faithful. I'm coming to church. I'm paying my tithes. Why all this stuff is happening to me? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Now, that's not saying I went to church, and if it doesn't happen, if it don't happen between 11 and 2, I'm lost for the rest of the week. You got to get into the sanctuary of God. You've got to get into the presence of a creator, and you need to reach out and touch the hem of his garment and say, Lord, I've got to get into the place where your glory dwells. I want to get into that place by you, Lord, and I want to feel your presence, God. I want to get into your sanctuary. 18 says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. I didn't see that, God. I just took a snapshot of some people that don't love or serve you and look at their wonderful life. But oh, when I looked at them for a little while longer, when they fall, they don't get back up. But when the righteous fall, he can fall 10 times and he will still rise up again. Oh, when I got into the sanctuary, when I got my face in the book, when I got into my prayer closet, I found something out about my God. He's the master of the sea. From Asaph's angle, he only saw the injustice of the wicked getting away with every evil and never suffering for it, and even caused his feet to almost stumble. But here's something I need to remind you today. Once you sign up for this highway to heaven, or this way of salvation, or whatever you want to call it, God will test you to make you stronger. He will do what is best for your soul, not what's on your menu, not what's on your wish list, but he will do the things that he needs to do to put you back in right standing with him, to make you stronger so you don't fall again. Because with God, it's about eternal results, not momentary fixes in a momentary high. Understand, once you sign up, God's going to be on your side and he's going to be for you. You may see the wicked having a great time while your ship seems way off course. You don't see the reason why you're having all the troubles, especially in light of your neighbor sailing so smoothly and they seem to never have a problem. But I'll tell you what, you never, ever, ever will know the full story of anybody's life. You'll never know the full story. They don't tell you about the midnight hours of anguish. They'll never tell you about the times they're spending all night in prayer asking God to please send help, send peace, bless their family, and lift them up. You'll never know. I got an acquaintance, a friend, I guess. I went to his out to Texas one time, and we drove over, and I told my wife, I said, I want to drive over and meet this guy. He's starting a church, and he's got this building, and it's a storefront kind of thing right off of a main highway, and I just want to go there and meet him. I've seen him, you know, at conference, and I want to go over there and say hi to this guy. And there's some others in the area that we all had kind of been on Facebook together, and this was several years ago, and went over there, and we had lunch, and saw his building, wonderful, wonderful building, and he's doing everything right and building that church. And he posted yesterday a picture of his father. He said, y'all pray for my dad. He's a diabetic. He went out to fix a fence in his back acreage of his property there in an area north of Dallas area, and he disappeared. He's just gone. They found his four-wheeler. Wonderful man, godly man, and he has a diabetic. And this morning he said, we're assuming that we probably are not going to find him alive. It's just too long for him to be without his insulin, and that's a storm. Oh, that's a tough, tough thing to go through. And I got up, come to church. The last thing I looked at it at that, and we had prayer about it for him last night. My wife and I did, and I just come to church thinking about, Lord, I don't have any trouble today. I don't. My dad's alive. My dad's doing well, and 90, almost 90 years old. And thank God, Lord, for his health. But you hear something like that, and it finally puts things into perspective. It does. We don't live for this life, but, oh, we're living for a better one to come. Psalm 37 and 23. I don't have much longer here, y'all, so let's head to the gate here. Psalm 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord upholds him with his hand, the steps of a good man. You can't order the wind, all right? Oh, it'd be good if we could just say, storms, I need you to stop right now. You know, we'd be playing football in school, you know, recess, and somebody does this at me, you can't even touch me when I do. That's timeout in anybody's language. Just don't even start. That means I need to shake the cobwebs out. I need to see if my arm is broke, if my leg, you know, bends that way on purpose, or if you guys, you know, landed on it wrong. You know, you do that, it means everybody get away from me. I'm hurt. And you can't order the wind. You can't say, wind, I need you to hold off just for a minute, please. Because you're about to bring a storm, and I'm not ready for a storm. But here's the thing. You can hold on to the one who orders the wind. That's the connection that you have. You get in good with the one who can stop the wind, who can say, peace, be still. The wind blows, the storms come, but in it all, your life is in his hands. Look at the beginning of the chapter I just read from. Psalm 37. If you go up to verse 1, a psalm of David, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in God's business and delight yourself in the things about God, and he will give you what your heart desires. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Cease from anger. Oh, help us, God, to forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Oh, those that can say, I'm going to be still. I'm just going to stop right here, and I'm going to wait on God to have his way. They're going to inherit the earth. They're going to be the ones that will be inheritors. They're going to have peace. God's going to give them life. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you your desires. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Commit your way to him, and the stormy winds will prove his divine purpose. Make sense out of the wind. John 3:8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. He said, you cannot hear the wind coming. Oh, but there's a sound that is there. There's a sound that they will make. But you can't see it coming, and you don't see when it passes. He says, it's just like the wind. You don't see the wind. You just see the effects of the wind. But there's something at the core. I want to tell you in closing today that the sound from heaven is connected to His power. The sound that you hear. We know that. There's a sound when somebody receives the Holy Ghost. They speak in other tongues. Amen. When they speak in other tongues, that's a sound that you can't make until the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. And there's a sound that comes from Him letting us understand that that infilling, that that power comes from our God. How awesome is it that He fills us with His Spirit, amen. And there is a spiritual order to the winds of God's Spirit that also blows, amen. He has wisdom in what He does. There's purpose in what He does. The same God that controls the natural flow upon this earth is even more connected to the spiritual flowing of His presence right here today. Lord, what does it take, and where and why do we have a move of God in this place? You know, it mostly happens when our hearts are open and we're singing and we feel the presence of the Lord moving. And in closing, I want to tell you about Paul. He knew what David knew. And he knew that when life is messy and the winds are strong, there may not appear to be a safe haven in sight. And I can't do anything about the wind unless I go in a place and shut the door. There's sometimes nothing you can do about a storm. You ever been caught in the middle of one? I've told you about my famous fishing trip on Okeechobee, and the boat hit a stump. That's a long, funny story, but in the middle of it, in the biggest lake that I've ever been in, and the boat stops and water just fills it up, and I'm looking at the shore. It's the first time I realized what alligators sound like. I told Brother Harris, I said, that has got to be the biggest bullfrogs ever. He said, no. He said, Brother, I hate to tell you this, but those are gators you're hearing. I said, oh, no. He said, we need to kind of stay out here in the water because they're up in them weeds. And that's a bad day. That was the good part of the day, by the way. It got worse. Bad day. Oh, if we could have went out there without the rain, without it beating into our faces, without the sinking boat, his car caught on fire. Oh my goodness. There were about 4 chapters to that whole thing. If there was one day that I would like to turn around and change everything, it'd be, Lord, I'd rather not be on a boat that sinks. I like boats that keep me dry, boats that do what they're supposed to do. See, Paul knew what David knew. I can't reach up there in the clouds and say, all right, come on, time out. I don't want a storm today. I'm not ready for a storm. I didn't dress for a storm. Not in the mood for a storm. Whoever is. But my point that I'm making here, if you can just hold on to the one who does order the wind. See, He's our Savior. He's our God. Reach out to that hand that's got the wind. The one who orders your steps. Though some days may pass without understanding, you will eventually be in your safe place. Later, Paul said to these men, he said, you all, it's been 14 days and we haven't eaten anything. 400 miles off course. Remember, I told you we're going to be cast upon an island. And not one hair of your heads is going to be harmed. And there were some men over there on the side of the boat. They were trying to take a lifeboat and let it in over the edge. They said, we're getting out of here. He said to the centurion, unless those men stay in the boat, nobody is saved. Why? Because he already spoke the word. The Lord already said, nobody's dying today. He said, so guys, put the lifeboat back in here and let's stand over here and listen to what I have to say. If you want to live, you're going to stay on a boat that's about to bust all over the place. If you want to live, you got to believe the word of God when your boat's coming apart. All right. You want to be safe? You want to warm yourself by a campfire? I'm not saying it's all going to be awesome. There's a viper in the fire. There's a viper on the stick. There's a viper waiting to latch onto Paul's hand. That's what's coming, but I didn't say it wasn't going to be interesting. But you got to stay on the boat. What do you mean, Paul? There's pieces falling off of this thing. There's boards popping off the side. You ain't seen nothing yet. About that time, they couldn't see much. They said, put the rope down and let's see. You know, they had these weights and it had these measuring knots and it would tell them how deep. And they found it 30 fathoms, 15 fathoms. They said, we're getting to shallow waters. They said, we better stop rowing because we're not going to make it or we're going to run aground. About that time, it stuck between some rocks. And the Bible says the waves beat that ship to pieces. And Paul said, well, the boat's falling apart. Men, everybody's going to live now. You guys stayed on. You didn't trust in a lifeboat. We're all going to be all right. And the Bible says every one of them, some on boards and other pieces of the ship, they all made it safe to land. And when they got safe to land, they did a head count. 271, 72, 273, 74, 75, 276. Every one of them were saved. Nobody's life was lost, amen, because God stood by his word. You can weather a storm when God is in it. When you stand on the rock of ages, God is going to be in it. Church, understand me. This is more than just a sermon about a storm. I'm talking about the God that has control of a sun. The sun's mighty hot. Nobody's ever gone there and checked it out. Sun's hot. But where does it get its power? Well, scientists will tell you there was this big bang. And I just die laughing. Really. Heard a man talking about a baby when it's being formed in the mother's womb. There's a point in the cycle when that smooth face and those part where the eyes are, a slit forms at a particular point in a particular day. The slit forms and those eyes open. A master scalpel surgeon. And the man of saying this, he wasn't a godly man, but he just said, how in the world could there not be a God? When you see that kind of science, he was a professional physician. He said, how is there not a God? So many things we could look at to prove. And I'm not trying to argue against idiots today. No use. But here's the thing. When I really try to get to the root of the matter of, oh God, where does the wind come from? Yeah, the science says high pressure, low pressure, the colonical effects. But you also have to understand the sun, something to do with it. In the beginning, God put the planets in their places. He has an earth. And there is this earth that we're on today that's spinning. Every time it goes around, one day. But then the Lord took this earth. Think about this. He tilted it 23.5 degrees. And as that earth is spinning, 23.5 degrees, when it gets over around September, October, the sun's over here. 23.5 degrees. When it gets to winter, It gets cold in January because the tilt. It's not because the distance from the sun. Actually, we're closer to the sun in December and January than we are in July. But it's the tilt. And it gets over here on the other side, and we get into summer where we are now. And we're tilted towards the sun. And there's the time of summer and winter, the longest day and the shortest days, unless you're on the southern hemisphere and they have the opposites. If it weren't for the tilt of the earth, just that little tilt, and they can't tell us how and why it's tilted. Of all the planets, the earth is tilted. The only planet where humans inhabit it. I hope we all believe that. But it's that slight tilt that gives us four seasons that God said, let there be seasons. Let there be seed time. Let there be harvest. If not, every day would be the same. Every day would be the same. That'd be good until you had no food to eat. That'd be good until there was no winter to prepare the ground for the next seed time. Everybody'd get the same thing, same treatment. But God said, I want to show you something I can do here. There. He hung the planets on nothing. Remember in Job, when God comes on the scene, last couple of chapters of the book of Job, and God asked the question over and over again to Job's three brilliant friends, geniuses, all of them. Where were you when I hung the planets on nothing? Still up there, by the way, including this one. Where were you on nothing? Here we are. Hold it. You might feel it. Can you feel us going around in these circles? No. You don't wake up and go, whoo, this thing. This earth is still spinning. No, you do that, you may have vertigo or something. It's God made this world. He made this world. We're all on this thing and it's spinning, and there's people, think about it, there's people on this spinning earth right now going, you know, how could there be a God? Whew. They're riding it all the way around. A morning, a noon, a night, and they go to bed at night, agnostic, atheistic, can't believe there's a God. They wake up on God's earth the next day, and some of them have an agenda. I mean, they're hard at it to prove there ain't a God. Evil-minded people. He made them. He tolerates them. It's all part of that mix. Oh, I want to tell you, the God that put that earth at a slight tilt, it's never changed. The God that powers the sun, and the God that flung stars so far away that they're measured in light years, millions of light years away. They're not close enough to be any heat to us, but they're out there. They're out there to give us light at night. And navigators, they love those stars. How beautiful they are. My wife is a moon aficionado. She loves the moon. She loves the tracking of it. She has an app that she can tell the phases of the moon. Chris Sonia, I think he knows all that stuff. I know when a moon is kind of full. I know the half. And then that other part, the crescent type. That's the three things I know about astronomy. Oh, God is awesome. He's beautiful. He created a world for us. Let's stand. So my point as we stand, I can't make my trial end. I cannot calm the raging seas. But as Asaph said, I want to go into his sanctuary. When I went into his sanctuary, that's when I found that, oh, the godless, they have a tough life. Those out there, they aren't doing very well. And I'm doing real good because I've got God.
See, I just glanced at them. I saw a picture. You know, you may see a movie star and they got it all going on. Up for an Oscar, their movie made $1 trillion. And they're mega rich now. If you can stomach it, stare at them for just a little while. Just keep staring at them. Because something's going to fall apart. Unless they have God in their life. Doesn't matter if they're a movie star or work on an assembly line. Stare at them long enough. If they don't have God, their world's going to come apart. I want to get a hold of the one who put the stars. I want to reach out today and get a hold of a God who set a church in orbit. And he calls it by his name. A God who said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to come back. My spirit, I'm with you, but I will be in you. And he put a church in motion. And he spoke to that church and he said, I won't leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. They didn't understand what that comforting was, but it was the comfort that calms you in a storm. It was the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. You want to calm a storm. Oh, God, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, at those times when I can't even tell if I'm looking up or down and my world is upside down, and the peace of God through the power of His Spirit comes into my world. Thank you, Jesus. Can I tell y'all again for the 200th time? Oh, I don't ever want to stop telling you that in second grade, 8 years old, sitting over here at our old church in Arlington, Texas, the evangelist, oh, he was good. He knew how to draw us in. You may not believe it, but he got us on the front row because he could play the piano and the accordion at the same time. Maybe the organ. I don't know which one he is on. It's the one on that side. And oh, he'd have that accordion and he was doing both. And we just, wow, that's got to be the coolest thing ever. But that front row is where me and Daryl and Marlon were sitting when he gave the altar call. We went down to the front and God filled us all with the Holy Ghost. 8 years old, all three of us. Eight years old. My music teacher, Miss Grunewald, took me outside of the classroom. She goes, now I want you to tell me something, Kelly. What happened to you? Now, terrible, terrible witness. Because honestly, I don't know what she was talking about. It wasn't till years later that I even put two and two together. I said, Miss Grunewald, I don't know. She was very emotional. She was about to have a baby. Tears in her eyes. She goes, I don't know what happened to you, but whatever it is, I thank you so much for not disrupting class anymore. You've been so good and just keep it up. And I walk back in going, what in the world? Woo. I'd been married many years and I went back to that memory and thought, I had just gotten the Holy Ghost. God, you're good. I was a terrible witness. But I didn't know God changed eight-year-olds. Some of them, he don't have to very much. I needed God. Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's find a place down here. Let's gather to the front. If you need a peace speaker, we're going to baptize somebody in just a moment. If you need to be baptized, the baptistry is full of water, and we got robes that you can be baptized in, and we baptize in the name of Jesus. The Bible way. Amen. You want to be baptized? Just walk up here and just say, hey, me, I want to be baptized, Pastor. Oh, yes, we'll baptize you.